We see people all over the world coming to faith in Christ. And I want to acknowledge that and give praise to God for that. But at the same time, tragically, there are some who call themselves Christians that are deciding not to be Christians. And it's interesting, while we see so many people that are around the world converting to becoming followers of Christ, we also see some people who maybe grew up believing in Jesus that are deconstructing and deconverting away from following Jesus. How can we as Christians, as families, as a church, consider possibly doing better instead of times responding in a way that doesn't help, but ends up hurting? And so I just want to say very sincerely, if you right now maybe have a spiritual hurt or a doubt, you're wrestling with some questions, I believe God wants to speak to you. The title of today's message is God Can Handle Your Doubts. All right, let's look at Matthew 14, and I'm going to show you a story that you know, but you may look at it from a little different perspective. I'll give you the context. The disciples were out on a boat, and Jesus walks up on water. That's pretty cool. Disciples are freaking out, like, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. It's not a ghost. It is I, Jesus. Who do you think it's going to be walking up on water? It's the guy that's been raising the dead. And in Matthew 14, Peter says this. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, if that's you walking on the water, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, all right, Peter, come. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. And Jesus said, you of little faith. And then he asked the question, why did you doubt? So look at the person next to you and say, why did you doubt? Look at the other person, your second choice, and ask them, why do you doubt? I like that question. What's interesting is everything that Jesus could have said that he didn't say. For example, he didn't look at Peter and say, well, Peter, obviously you're not disciple material. He didn't say, you know, Jesus didn't roll his eyes and look at the other disciples and say, can you believe that guy? This is pathetic. He asked him the question, why did you doubt? And what's interesting is, what did Jesus do whenever Peter doubted? If you notice, Jesus reached out his hand and he met Peter in his doubt. This is powerful. Jesus didn't reject him for his doubt, but he rescued Peter from his doubt. In fact, when you look at Scripture, and you just look at every time Jesus would encounter somebody that had questions or didn't understand or doubted, you'll notice that Jesus took time, had grace, had compassion for them. So let me show you some examples. Some we've looked at and some we haven't. Peter, we just saw this, he doubted, and Jesus didn't condemn him, but Jesus pulled him out of the water and rescued him. Last week, we looked at Thomas. He doubted and said, "I need to see to believe." And Jesus gave him what he needed, and he gave him proof. We also looked last week at the disciples when they doubted. Remember, they were up on the mountain. Some were worshiping, and there's a resurrected Christ. Some are doubting. And Jesus looked at them right after that. They doubted and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." They doubted, and Jesus sent them out, doubts and all. John the Baptist, he was the one that devoted his whole life and said, "I'm preparing the way for Jesus." And then he said, "But I'm not really sure now that you are the Messiah." He doubted, and Jesus reassured him. When Martha doubted, like, "Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." Martha doubted, and Jesus reminded her of his power. Then there's a father of a demon-possessed boy who doubted, like, "I think you can, but help me overcome my unbelief." He doubted, and not only did Jesus heal his son, but Jesus strengthened his faith. Powerful, emotional, and personal connection that Jesus had grace for those who doubted. He had grace. So that kind of makes me just say, like in a church with you, I wonder how many of you might have some faith questions, might have some spiritual doubts. Now, what's interesting is I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say, "Hey, raise your hands right now if you have doubts." Because if I did that, how would you feel in a church environment? You might feel less than. We wonder, am I the only one? We might feel a little bit ashamed. And in the back of your mind, I'm not really sure God cares about me right now. And it would make you feel really maybe insecure or less than. And it kind of raises the question, like, why in the world, if Jesus had grace for doubt, why are we so afraid to be honest about our questions in church? If Jesus had grace for doubts, shouldn't we? And so what I want to do is I want to remind you of what we talked about last week and build on the foundation that your doubts don't disqualify your faith. We learned the principle that doubt isn't the enemy of faith, but doubt is often a pathway to a deeper, more meaningful faith. In other words, like, if you doubt, that doesn't make you a bad Christian. It just makes you a human being. And doubt isn't the enemy of faith. In fact, sometimes you have to push through your doubts in order to get the answers that build your faith to be even closer to Jesus than you were before. And so I would just kind of ask you the question, why do you doubt? The very same question that Jesus asked Peter. Why do you doubt? And just based on my experience, some of you would say, "I doubt because I've got a spiritual question that I just can't find an answer to." Or you're reading your Bible and you come across something. You go, "It says this here, but over here it seemed to say something different." And there's an apparent contradiction in your Bible that throws you for a loop when you think, well, can I really trust God if there's this contradiction? Or you watch a YouTube video with this guy that's really, really smart. He's got like 17 degrees, and he tells you that science disproves the Bible. And so you think, well, maybe all that stuff I believed as a kid isn't true. Or you go off to college, and you meet some girl that's really, really nice, and she's from another country, and she's a devout Buddhist. And you say, but Jesus is the only way to God. And she goes, wait a minute, that's not fair. I mean, look at the way I was raised. Surely Jesus can't be the only way to God. And so you think, well, she's a nice person. And so maybe what I was taught is wrong, or you experience something really unfair, got a horrible pain, misjustice in life, and you can't reconcile it. How in the world would a loving God allow that to happen to me or someone that you love? Or it might be a personal prayer request. You prayed and you had faith and you believe that God would heal somebody, and he didn't. Or you were a little kid begging God to save your parents' marriage. God, just please, I'll do anything. Just keep them together. And they ended up divorcing. Or you looked up to a really strong Christian, someone that was very influential in your life, made a difference, and loved you, and helped, you know, point you toward Jesus. And then they did something that was very, very sinful, hurtful, maybe even hurt you. And you think, how can I believe in God when someone that led me to him would do that? Why do you doubt? And Jesus asked Peter, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Here's what's so interesting to me. For years when I read that, I saw it kind of as an accusation. Like Jesus is saying, like, why did you doubt, dummy? I mean, you saw me do the loaves and the fishes thing. You saw me raise. Why'd you doubt, dummy? You of little faith. But when you look at Jesus' character all through the New Testament, the way he treated people, the fact that what did Jesus do when Peter was doubting? He reached out his hand and he pulled him up. When you think about the loving, grace-filled character of Jesus, I would raise the question, why do you doubt? What if this question isn't an accusation, but an invitation? Why are you doubting, Peter? You know, I'm here for you. I mean, I'm walking on water to see. I told you to get out of the boat. You're walking on the water. Why are you doubting here? And so I say that to you, like if you have a faith question, if you stumble somewhere along, so Peter says, so Jesus looks at Peter like, why do you doubt? You start to doubt. You start to ask questions. Don't panic. Process. Don't panic, because sometimes you doubt a little bit around Christians and they get all weird on you. Don't let weird Christians run you out the door. You know what I'm talking about. I don't mean to be critical, but some Christians are weird. They're good at it. Like, you got the spiritual gift of weird. Someone starts to doubt, and what do? You're like, you must not be reading your Bible. That's just mean. You don't have enough faith that they'll look at you, kind of shame you, like, hey, stop letting the world influence you. Or your parents say, hey, just believe, just like we taught you. And with really good intentions, sometimes unintentionally, they'll actually push people away from the church. And what happens in today's culture, when someone's pushed away, they start to deconstruct. It's a controversial subject. And I'm maybe going to say some things that'll make some of you mad. What is deconstruction? It's an emotionally charged topic, and there's lots of different opinions about it. So I'll tell you right now that deconstruction done poorly can be very destructive to someone. That done with the wrong people in the wrong type of community, you can take someone that maybe they were a Christian, and then they're hurt by another Christian. They get mad at God. They get mad at the church. They get mad at everybody. And in the name of deconstructing, they end up unintentionally filtering everything through their hurts. And instead of getting better, which was their goal, they just got bitter. Not necessarily their fault. They just get ticked at everybody. And done poorly, deconstruction can be very, very destructive. And so a lot of Christians write it off and say, deconstruction's bad. I'm going to tell you right now, deconstruction done well can actually be very helpful and can be very healing. Now let me say it again, and this is going to really make some of you mad, but deconstruction done well in a community of loving people can be very healthy. Sometimes it's necessary. So what is healthy deconstruction? I'll give you a definition. Healthy deconstruction is a sincere examination of your beliefs, letting go of what's untrue to build on what is true. It's a sincere examination. Okay, this is what I think I believe. Is this true? Is it helpful or is it untrue? And in fact, I would go as far as to say that deconstruction done well can actually be a form of discipleship. Done well, it can lead someone closer to Jesus. I'll give you an example. There's something that's known as lex talionis. It's a Latin term which stands for the law of retaliation or the principle of retribution. In other words, if someone hurts you or commits a crime, then the punishment should be proportional to the severity of the crime. And it goes like this. Someone pokes out your eye. What should the punishment be? Poke out their eye. If someone knocks out your tooth, then the punishment should be equal and you knock out their tooth. Watch what Jesus says. And he does this five different times in one sermon in Matthew 5. He says this. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And then essentially he says, but I'm going to bring deeper insight to what you thought you believed. He says, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Five times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, but let me bring a little deeper explanation to what you think that you believe is the whole story. And if there's any part of what you believe that's not consistent with who my Father is, you're going to deconstruct what you don't believe, and we're going to build on what is true. And if you watch, Jesus had to do this with Peter over and over and over again. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to suffer, and I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter's like, no, Jesus, never. That's not going to happen to you. That's what I want. That's not my plan for you, Jesus. And so what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What you believe is not true to what my Father wants. And essentially, Jesus is deconstructing Peter's wrong beliefs about Jesus as Messiah, because Peter thought the Messiah would be a conquering king, and yet Jesus came as a suffering servant. Peter thought that the Savior would rule with power, and Jesus said, no, watch me lead with love. So over and over again, you're going to see as Jesus looks at what Peter thought was supposed to happen and said, hey, Peter, let go of whatever isn't true, and instead let's build on what is true. So you got a question. You got a hurt. You got an unsolved faith issue. How do you build your belief system? What do you do? On what do you build your belief system? You build it on the B-I-B-L-E. Remember the song from Bible school? You build it on the B-I-B-L-E with good intentions. But you have to remember, everyone reads the Bible with a bias. You do. And I told you I was going to be a little controversial in this message. But you take the same Bible, same text, and you go to one church, and they'll preach it with one focus. You go to another church, they'll preach it with another focus. You go to another church, they'll preach it with a different tone. You go to another church, and they'll bring a little different theology to it, because everybody, including you, including me, we read the Bible through our own filters, like through your family background, through where you were born, through how you were raised from the church that you grew up in. Or maybe no church at all. What your friends say. What your parents think. You read your Bible through your own filters. And so what happens is, over time, you pick up beliefs about God. And many of them are true, but some of them are not. Because you're around people who have different beliefs that may rub off on you. And go off to college and a professor tells you, well, all religions lead to God. You think, well, that sounds reasonable, just not true. Or you've got a friend that says, if you just have enough faith, then whatever you pray for, and that's kind of what the Bible says, it's just incomplete. But if you just have enough faith, God has to do whatever you name and claim in Jesus' name. blab it and grab it. See it and be it. Name it and claim it in Jesus' name. You got to say it in Jesus' name. And they'll teach you that, or something that'll go wrong, and they'll say, it's your fault. Why? You didn't have enough faith. Or there's sin in your life. Something bad's happening to you because God is punishing you because you didn't do something right. Or the TV preacher will tell you, you tithe, God's going to make you rich. And everyone reads the Bible with a bias. Therefore, everything you believe about God may not be true. Let that sink in for a minute. Everything you believe about God may not be true. So sometimes the reason we get upset and get mad, it's not because God isn't good. It's because what we believe about God isn't true about God. So what do? Well, when you discover that part of what you believe isn't true, you don't have to leave the faith. When a Christian hurts you, it doesn't mean God hurts you. And if I can just say it, if a Christian hurts you, it doesn't mean the whole church is bad. You have bad experience at Olive Garden, you don't say, forget your breadsticks. It's a whole nother thing. But we're not family here, you know? But what you do is you take the part that maybe is bad. They were mean, they did hurt you, and you forgive them. You move on. You say, even that place was maybe toxic or abusive, and you recognize it, and you let go of that, and you hold on to what is true. So what do you do with your faith if you realize there's something that's not true? Well, when you discover something that you believe isn't true, you unbelieve what isn't true, and you pursue what is true. That's what you do. You unbelieve it. Say, I'm going to put that aside. And then you pursue what's true. So how do you interpret the Bible? And earlier I said, you go to the Bible, well, you go with a bias. The best thing you can do when you're going to the Bible, I would say, is if you really want to understand who God is, just start in the Gospels. Read Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Look at who he was, because he represents the Father. Look at how he treated people. Look at how he loved. Look at what he said. If you want to rebuild your faith system in something that is truly God-honoring, start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about Jesus and then interpret everything else through the lens of Jesus' love. Whenever somebody asks Jesus, what's the most important command? He said, hey, all the law and the prophets and hanging on this command, he said, this is what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you read everything in God's word through love. And then if you're doing that, you look at Peter when Jesus says, why'd you doubt? He's not going like, why'd you doubt? Why'd you doubt? Let me help you up when you read it through his love. And so if you've been hurt and maybe you're considering leaving the faith, or you know somebody that is, I want you to think about Peter and recognize that in many ways, it appears that he had real doubts. And you could claim he actually might have left the faith too. Why? Because three different times someone said, "Hey, do you believe in Jesus?" You're like, no, I don't. "Hey, Peter, were you one of those disciples?" No. I look like him, but no, I'm not him. "Hey, Peter, weren't you one of those Jesus followers?" No. And so you could argue, what did he do? He doubted. And you could say he kind of left the faith. And what happened after Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead? In John 21, you can read about it. It's really meaningful. Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter denied Jesus three times. Three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he's like, "Yes, I do. And then Jesus says, "Well, feed my sheep." In other words, you're forgiven. Now do what you're supposed to do. And this is so special because who did God choose to preach the day the Holy Spirit fell and 3,000 people were saved? You know who he chose to preach that day? Peter. The guy whose faith was built after his doubt and denial of Jesus. Let me say it again. Who did God use? Peter, after his doubt and denial, ridiculously powerful. After 30 years later, after Peter was forgiven, this is what he wrote. He said this. He said, "For you are like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul." How did he know what it was like to go astray? Because he went astray. How did he know what it was like to return to the shepherd? He had gone astray and returned because whenever Peter doubted on water, Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him out of his doubts. And whenever Peter denied Jesus, he remembered looking back that Jesus loved him three times, forgave him. And the same is true for you, because doubt isn't the enemy of faith, and doubt is often the pathway to a deeper and more meaningful faith. So if you find yourself with real faith questions and you're sinking in your doubts, reach out to Jesus because he's reaching out to you. That doesn't make you a bad Christian, just makes you human. And God is a good and loving God. He can handle your doubts and love you through them. And you can be closer to him on the other side.